We thank you for what you're going to do this morning. We know that you love us so much. You are so honest with us, as we're going to see today, Lord. You never sugarcoat anything. You tell us how we are, what we are, and you've also been so gracious and wonderful to tell us how great and wonderful your Son is. We're so different from him, Lord. We thank you that we just don't understand you sometimes, because your ways are higher than ours. We have no way of finding out. We thank you this morning for us who you've given another day to walk this planet with you. I thank you personally for those who don't know you here in this church today. You've given them another day, another opportunity to meet you. Lord, we know that we are in the end times. It's a dark world. We need you desperately. Bless us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10. That's the front part of your Bibles if you're new to the Bible. Mr. Goodman, that's right after Joshua. Give you a little background here. Judges is, of course, the story of not the cycle of sin, but the spiral of sin that's taking this country deeper and deeper in a way that is farther and farther from God. If you're wondering who these people are, they are called Hebrews. They are Jews. They are God's select people. Are they still God's select people? Yes, they are. How do they get to their God? They now have to come through their Messiah. They have to come through Jesus Christ. He's working with them, because from this nation is going to come our Savior, from the tribe of Judah. There's 12 tribes. In this story, in these accounts, these are real people. We just met a guy named Abimelech last week, remember? He was a ruthless guy, power hungry. He had burned thousands of people to death in different towers. He had killed his 70 brothers because he was suspicious of their desire to be leaders. He was a ruthless guy. He would have done good on Wall Street today. He would have done good in politics. Ruthless, deceitful. All the things that many, many parts of our country admire today. It's that philosophy that says good guys finish last. Well, Abimelech, if you remember how he ended his life, he was at the bottom of that lower level of that tower, and he was getting ready to burn these people to death, and some lady peeked over. She was one of the proposed victims, and she grabbed a millstone about as big as a loaf of bread and tossed it and bockered his head, just cracked it dead. That's how he, and then he had his sword bearer stab him so he wouldn't be humiliated by having been killed by a woman. These were judges. He was not a judge. That was a little sideline of the story, but now we're going to be looking at some more judges. Judges were not, like I said, they weren't like Judge Judy's. They were rescuers. They were heroes, supposedly. But the thing was, when the spiritual condition of a country swirls down, the leadership swirls down with it. The people that are now showing up on the scene are being gradually found out to be less in quality than, for instance, if you remember Joshua. Now there's a leader. Moses, wow. Now, those guys had two things. Those two guys had one thing in common. They didn't worship other gods. They didn't worship other gods. They worshiped the one God. When they sinned, and they did, they sinned against their God. Now, I say this very carefully. You who are Christians, when you sin against your God, he can handle that. That's his business. But when you, as Christians, when you are, as believers, going to heaven people, begin to have other gods to replace him, then you have major problems. Because then he begins losing his ability to discipline you. And you may say, well, Dave, I don't have other gods. I'm not like those Jews that had different little idols. And I'm not like the people that live in these third world countries that have little shrines built and they put oranges and little bowls of rice. I'm not like that. No, there is another personality out there. We don't see him. That's our enemy. He's a fallen angel. That's Satan. He customizes idolatry and false worship in different ways according to the countries. He's not going to do that with us. He's going to find other things to have replacements in our lives as God's people. Our professions. Men and women. Relationships. Money. Position. Reputation. Here's one. Education. They're all things that can replace God. We can pursue those instead of pursuing God. And it happens very subtly. And in our country, pursuing those things is admired. We see bumper stickers. He who dies with the most toys wins. He who dies with the biggest house wins. Unless you have a subprime loan that goes in the toilet. Then you have the government trying to bail people out for not reading the contract. They're victims. They're not victims. See, that's another thing in the country. We're all victims. Really. Yeah, I took a bad loan. I'm hundreds of thousands, million dollars in debt. Poor person. No, you're a dope. You should have read the contract. Yeah, but it had four other bedrooms. Now where are you at? I'm in a trailer in Paramount. We're all victims. No, God says you're not victims. If you're a Christian, you're not a victim. I want to remind you, if you're a Christian today, you're not a victim. You're more than conquerors. You're more than conquerors. If you're not a Christian today, you are a victim of Satan. You are. You're his plaything, and you don't even know it. We heard of one account where one parent was talking to one of her children, adult child, and the child said, gosh, you're talking about all this opposition that you and your Christian friends go through from the devil. And this child was not a Christian. And I never go through that. And the parent says, he already has you. You won't go through problems when you're not God's. As soon as you sign up, you will. That's another thing. Don't buy that new gospel out there. It's called the health and wealth gospel. If you get saved, you got life on a platter. You're going to be wealthy. You're going to always be well. Things are just going to be perfect. That's a little premature. That's called heaven. In this life, you will have tribulation. The Son of Man didn't even have a place to lay his head. Paul said, I left Trophimus sick in Miletus unto death. Gee, Paul, why didn't you claim a healing? You were an apostle. Because God's in control, as we're going to see here, as we look at verse 1. Now, after Abimelech died, Tola, the son of Pua, which means splendor, the son of Dudu, which means loving, a man of Issachar, and by the way, Tola, who's now the judge we're going to be looking at, his name means worm, okay? And he lived in Shamer in the hill country of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years, then he died and was buried in Shamir. That's it. That's all about him. But 23 years was quiet. Worm rescued Israel. Do we have any worms here? We all have the worm syndrome. I am unable to do these things that God calls me to because I'm underqualified. That's one of the lessons of Judges, by the way. God uses anybody and anything. He loves to. But there's not normally a long line of anybody or anything waiting to serve him, which means you got it. It's like fishing. We have another fishing trip coming up like in April, a church one. We try to go where there's nobody at in the lake. Why? The fishing's better. Well, there's no long line of serving God today. It's not a long line. You can take your pick what you want to do. Here, Tola, 23 years, peaceful, nothing happened. Wouldn't you like 23 years in America where kind of nothing happens? That was a criticism of Dwight Eisenhower when he was the president. Nothing, he didn't do anything. Nothing happened. That's the mark of a good leader. And then we get to, after him, was a guy named Jair, the Gileadite. Now, the Gileadites were like mixed breed. They were just a mix between two tribes. They arose, they were Jews, and they judged Israel 22 years. Now, this guy had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 cities in the land of Gilead that are called that place there. Now, when you have 30 sons and you have 30 donkeys, you're trying to be something. Back then, if you had that many donkeys and you had that many sons and they were all riding on donkeys, that was the mark of kings. Remember, Israel was not to have any kings. But they're playing the game. They're playing the game. And we can see this now. Did God use him? Yes. Yes. He will use refuse. He will use us. There's a Calvary in Huntington Beach called Calvary Chapel Refuge. I like the name Calvary Chapel Refuse better. That's more accurate. He uses castaways. I'm too sinful to be used. I'm too proud. I've heard that, especially among men. I'm too prideful to be used. I have to wait till I get humbled. Let him use you and let him humiliate you. You're never going to get humbled not being used. My faith isn't great enough. I'm waiting for my faith to be enlarged. Where do you think faith gets enlarged? In peace times? No, it gets enlarged. Tell me. Turmoil. Fear. Confusion. That's where faith grows. Not where it's nice green meadows. There's no need for faith. So we got this guy. He died, verse 5, and was buried in Canaan. We're going to probably move through some chapters if we're fortunate here. Verse 6. Then we continue to see this spiral. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served. Now he's going to have a list here. He doesn't just have one set of Canaanite gods. He starts talking about these false gods that are coming in from every part of the map. They're increasing. It's now infecting the very bloodstream of this nation. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Asherahs, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, which is in the north, the gods of Moab, which is the east, the gods of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, which are down south. Thus they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the sons of Ammon. Okay, the Philistines is where we're going to be running into Samson, and Ammon is going to be Jephthah. He's setting things up here. Verse 8, they afflicted and crushed the sons of Israel that year. For 18 years they afflicted all the sons of Israel who were beyond the Jordan and Gilead in the land of the Amorites. The sons of Ammon crossed the Jordan, verse 9, to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was greatly distressed. So those are three tribes that these pagans are coming into. 18 years 18 years they've put up with this. Why? God had told them, if you worship other gods, which are nothing, this is going to happen to you. I'm going to give you into the hands of your enemies. And he says, if you, well, let me read something to you. This is Moses talking. If you take notes, it's in Deuteronomy 32, and it's in verse 37 and 38. Moses is talking to them easily 350 years before this is going. He tells them this. He says, this is going to happen to you. He says, and he will say, God, he says, where are their gods? The rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings, let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. Now we're going to find out that God is finally going to come down with that. Remember, up until this point, he would rescue them, right? It's like, I was talking with Bob a couple weeks ago at breakfast, and I said, we're talking about our kids, of course, and raising them. You know, homework, money, how they handle this, how they just guiding and stuff, and how they have to learn it. I wasn't talking about Jessica. She already knows. She's like beyond her. We're talking more like Andrew and Joseph. Okay, so we have to show them where their socks are in the morning, and so we realize that there comes a time where, you know what, and you parents have done this. You know what? I told you that was going to happen if you did that. I told you. And now you found yourself right in the middle of it. Now, if you haven't found yourself telling your kids that and all of a sudden, you know, there they are crashed and burned, praise the Lord. I really haven't, but we can. I told you, maybe on a minor scale, from a minor to a major. Don't drive fast. Don't drive fast. Don't drive past the speed that you're able to do with your skill level of driving right now. How many kids drive fast and run into a bus bench? They do. And the parent could say, I told you this was going to happen. That's what God's doing with them. I told you this is going to happen. It's back in Judges, he says, the sons of Israel, verse 10, cried out to the Lord again, saying, we have sinned against you. They've done that before. For indeed we have forsaken our God, and we've served the Baals. The Lord said to the sons of Israel, verse 11, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, the sons of Ammon, and the Philistines? Also, verse 12, when the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Moabites oppressed you, you cried out, and I delivered you from their hands. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress. How many times do we do this? We bank on other things other than God. And I know in my own life, God says, now you go ask for help and gain help from those things. Since you've ignored me, see how much help they give you. Now in the world, you'll make friends, and the world means the non-Christian area. You'll make friends, and things can fall apart around you, and you'll lose friends, right? You know where that shouldn't happen? That shouldn't happen in the church. When things fall apart in the church, and you're crashing and burning, friends, your brothers and sisters should come close. And you'll find out who real friends are. Have you done that growing up? Especially in school, especially like junior high, high school. You find out who your real friends are. God is saying here, you're going to find out who the real God is. You have shined me on so long. But remember, he's the perfect parent. Without exception, when we've allowed our children to crash, who ultimately bails them out? We do. somehow, some way, we surgically and wisely have them learn the lesson, but bail them out because they can't, can they? They can't. They don't have the money. They don't have the experience. They don't have the means. They have nothing. Just like we don't. And God bails us out. I'll never forget that part in I've shared it with you before. Remember the Bill Cosby show? It was like the top show for years. People were dropping everything that they were doing to get to see that show. Why? It was a family. They ate dinner together. The dad was the leader. The wife was the helpmate. The kids were respectful. And they had fun. It was Dr. Huxtable, remember? He was an MD. And I remember one time the daughter comes up to me and she says, "There's so many poor people in the world." She says, "I hate that we're rich. I hate it. Why do we have to be rich?" Dr. Huxtable looked at her and he says, "You're not rich, I am." They're going to find out, at least for this moment, they ain't rich. He tells them to go and cry out. Verse 15, now besides their talking of repentance, they actually do. The sons of Israel said to the Lord, verse 15, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only deliver us this day. However you want to discipline us, please do." So look at they actually put action. This is called the fruits of repentance. So they put away the foreign gods from among them, served the Lord, and he could bear the misery of Israel no longer. Then the sons of Ammon were summoned, and they camped at Gilead. These are the enemies. And the sons of Israel gathered together and camped in Mizpah. The people, verse 18, the leaders of Gilead said to one another, "Who's going to lead us when we fight these guys of Ammon? Who shall become head over us?" They don't have a leader. Now, we already get the implication that God's going to bail them out. He said his heart was grieved over his children. They repented. They put shoe leather on the repentance. And now God's going to move. And he's going to use a very unlikely person. We get a little bit of back at the ranch stuff here. Now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, verse 1, chapter 11, was a valiant warrior. But, you notice that word, but, he was the son of a prostitute. And Gilead was the father of Jephthah. So here's a guy who goes out and had relations with this prostitute, and there's Jephthah. But Gilead's wife, not the prostitute, but the wife, verse 2, bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You're not going to have any bit of our father's house or inheritance because you are the son of another woman." So they booted him out of the house. Jephthah fled, which means that there was apparent some kind of danger to his life. He fled from his brothers, verse 3, and lived in the land of Tob. And worthless fellows gathered themselves about Jephthah, and they went out with him. So they became like mountain men. They were like all the darlings there in the Andy Griffith show. They were like tough guys. He was tough. He was tough. Why? He had to be. He'd been booted from his family. What kind of pedigree did he have? A prostitute. No dad. But something unusual, as you read between the lines here, this guy had a relationship with God. He had a relationship with God. Now, I'll tell you, in management, in the executive world, this guy wouldn't have made it. He just didn't have the proper qualifications. I don't think he would pass that personality inventory that they give employees to be. Well, let's read on. It came about after a while that the sons of Ammon fought against Israel. Now, that was chapter 10, so this is what's happening here. It happened when the sons of Ammon fought against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Why? Well, he was a valiant warrior. And they said to Jephthah, come and be our chief, that we may fight against the sons of Ammon. Now, he's probably looking at them like, what is this now? You guys booted me. Now you want me back? And they offer him the position of being the leader of the army. Then Jephthah, verse 7, said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and drive me from my father's house? So why have you come to me now when you're in trouble? He's a diplomatic guy here in a sharp way. The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, for this reason we have now returned to you, that you may go with us and fight with the sons of Ammon. And now they change and become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Oh, it's not just the leader of the army now. He's going to be president of the whole area now. I think that was his intention. Now, he's a survivor. I would like you to know that his motives were self-serving. Can God use a self-serving servant? Oh, you bet. Oh, you bet. Like I said, he changes that stuff later. But he's got to get you in the ring first. When we get through the book of Judges, I will have not one reason to disqualify yourself from having all hope, expectation, and future in growing as a person of God. Not one reason. You know why? Because if you belong to God, he's the one major reason that you will succeed. The world looks at your qualifications. God doesn't, please. He's going to look at our qualifications. He only looked at one person's qualifications. One resume was important to him, and that was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And what did God say about him that he cannot say about us honestly outside of Christ? This is my beloved son in whom I well pleased. Now, why does he say that about us? This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Because you're in Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ, he can't say that about you. Isn't that sad? I want to remind you who know Jesus, you who raise your hands, according to him, he said, you are my friends. Imagine that. Your friend is the living God. My friend is Jesus Christ. Please don't think your life and maybe the mess you've made of it is going to stop you in moving forward with Jesus Christ. His cross is unstoppable. You just listen and obey and believe him. Now we find a self-serving guy here. Verse 9, he says, so Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back to fight against the sons of Ammon and the Lord gives them to me, will I become your head? And the elders said, yep, we'll do as you said. Verse 11, then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and chief over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. Now he's wise. He's going to send messengers before the war starts. Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the sons of Ammon, saying, what is between you and me that you have come to me to fight against my land? The king of the sons of Ammon said to them, verse 13, to the messengers on Jephthah, said, because Israel took away my land when they came up from Egypt, from Arnon, as far as the Jabbok and Jordan, therefore return them peaceably now. And Jephthah sent back messengers, verse 14, again to the king of Ammon, and said, they said to him, verse 15, thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the sons of Ammon. For, now here's where we know he has a handle on his connection to God. He's not carrying a Bible around. He's talking from memory. Now, I'm going to read through it, but I'm going to tell you what he's saying. Ammon, the people there who he's talking to, says, you took our land. This is our land. They're attempting to rewrite history. We see that today with the Jews. The Palestinians say, they took our land. The world believes that. I had a guy tell me that at Trader Joe's. Yeah, the Jews took their land. The Palestinians' land. The Palestinians, I have news for you. There is not a Palestinian that exists. That's a made-up thing by the Roman Empire. It was the Philistine area. The Romans said, we're going to call it Palestine. The Romans coined it. The Jews that were born in that area were called Palestinian Jews. So now you have Lebanese, Syrian, whatever, and they take that title. No. And they also said they took our land. No. That's what's going on here. He's rewriting history. Here's what happened. The sons of Ammon, who he's going to end up fighting here, never did own that land. That land was owned by the, listen up, the Amorites. The Amorites. And all the Jews wanted to do, remember the story, wanted to pass through the lands of the Amorites. They weren't going to take it. They wanted to pass through it. And you remember the story, the Amorites ended up gathering together and fighting against the Jews. Unprovoked. Like the rockets that are going on right now from the Gaza Strip. God said, they're fighting you? I will give you their land. Go take it. The Amorites are no more. Now it's Israel's. God gave it to them. The Ammonites, these guys, are saying, you took it from us. So Jephthah is going to set him straight because he has to get the moral high ground here. I like that about him. He's still a self-serving guy, though. Verse 16, for when they came up from Egypt and Israel went through the wilderness of the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom saying, please let us pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not listen. And they also sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained at Kadesh. Then they went through the wilderness and around the land of Edom and the land of Moab and came to the east side of the land of Moab and they camped beyond Arnon, but they did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon, and Israel said to them, please let us pass through your land to our place. But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory, so Sihon gathered all his people and camped in Jahaz and fought with Israel. The Lord, the God of Israel, verse 21, gave Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. So they possessed all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and from the wilderness as far as Jordan. Verse 23, since now the Lord, the God of Israel, drove out the Amorites from before his people Israel, how in the world do you own it? Do you not? And then he starts to get personal. Basically, verse 24 says, do you not possess what Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God has driven out before us, we'll possess. Okay, what did their God give them? Nothing. Which means their God is what? Nothing. Our God has given us all this. He is the true God. He goes on. Now, verse 25. Are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? No. Or did he ever fight against them? No. But while he lived in the Heshbon and in his villages and in Aor and the villages and in all the cities that are on the bank of the Arnon, verse 26, 300 years, why did you recover them now? This land has been this way for 300 years. Why are you making an issue of it now? Therefore, now he brings in the ultimate. Therefore, verse 27, have I therefore not sinned against you, but you are doing me wrong by making war against me. And he brings in God. May the Lord, the judge, judge today between the sons of Israel and the sons of Ammon. He brings in God. This is the response we find even today in the Middle East and in the world regarding Israel. And the king, verse 28, of the sons of Ammon disregarded the message which Jephthah sent him. Just to go on record, the land of Israel belongs to Israel. It does not belong to the Syrians. It does not belong to the Lebanese. It doesn't belong to any of those people. Now, that land will not be fully possessed by Israel until their king comes back and does that. And he is coming back, and he will vindicate his people, the sons of Abraham. You pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and you pray for the survival of the Israelis, because they are to be thanked in being the stock from which our Savior came. And God has not abandoned them. That's a whole new teaching in the church today. We're the new Israel. Israel is done. That is from Satan. Israel is still God's special people. They have to come to him through Jesus, but they're still his, and he will keep his promises to them. Well, things are great. Verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh. Then he passed through Mizpah, verse 29, of Gilead. From Mizpah to Gilead, he went on to the sons of Ammon. Now here he's caught up in the moment. Here's a warning for us. Don't get caught up, no matter how exciting it is, be wise in what you do. Because now he's going to make a foolish vow that he doesn't have to make. Jephthah made a vow, verse 30, and said, if you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return to peace, in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon to fight against him, and the Lord gave them into his hand. He struck them with a very great slaughter from Arar to the entrance of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as that place there and all that. When Jephthah came to his house, verse 34, at Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. Now she was his one and only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. Now what had he just said he was going to do? The first thing that came out of his tent? Burnt offering. It came about, verse 35, when he saw her, that he tore his clothes, mark of grief, and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are among those who trouble me. He's blaming her. For I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back. Now see, he's being rash here, because we won't take the time now, but in Leviticus, he could have redeemed her back from a vow. Okay? So, him living in a Canaanite environment had messed up his processing chip. Things aren't online. Why? The environment. This is the risk you run in living in a world like we do. It messes up our ability to process scripturally the things around us. And we can end up in big trouble. Well, let's read on. She said to her father, verse 36, back up a little bit. Find out what kind of girl she is here. Amazing. She said to him, my father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said, since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the sons of Ammon. I'll have that for some character. She said to her father, let this thing be done to me, verse 37, let me alone for 2 months, though, that I may go to the mountains and weep because of my virginity, I and my companions. Then he said, go. He sent her away for 2 months, and she left with her companions and wept on the mountains because of her virginity. That's two times in a row it's mentioned there. It came about, verse 39, at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, who did to her according to the vow which he had made, and she had no relationship with a man. Thus it became a custom in Israel. that the daughters of Israel went yearly to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in the year. Now, Bible teachers are split. Did he, in fact, burn her up as a burnt offering? Or there's this mention here of her virginity, which meant she was a virgin. She was not, this is the other side besides this burning thing, that she was going to be kept a perpetual celibate. She was not going to ever marry. Now, during the 60s when I was growing up, if you didn't have kids, it was like, well, so we don't have kids, so what? Not in the Jewish culture. You didn't have children in the good Jewish culture, that was a curse. That was a terrible thing because everybody gets old, and if you don't have children in your old age, especially with her not being married, she was destined for a very, very grief-filled life. Nobody to care for her. That's why you find over and over and over and over again in the Bible, God telling the nation Israel, care for the widows, care for the fatherless. They're always there. Care for them. James talks about it. That's genuine religion, caring for the orphans, visiting the widows, the victims. Which one was it? Did he burn her as a burnt offering? Or did she go off for a lifetime of being unmarried and never having children? That's my opinion by just the context here. He says she no longer had relationship with a man. That's redundant if she was just going to get burned, of course. Well, she didn't eat pancakes and if she got burned to death either. So they didn't say she wasn't good. She had no relationship with men. Now, this is a remarkable girl. Remarkable girl. She told her father, you do that vow because of my commitment to God that she had. Let's change the word commitment. That always sounds so churchy. It was because of her love for God that she had. She loved him. Let me read something to you. We just saw the son of a prostitute get used. I want to encourage you, if you are struggling, and it's satanic. It's satanic if you're feeling condemned and eliminated and disqualified. Now, I don't know what most of you are going through right now, but I sense that there is an increasing amount of hardships in our church right now. I predicted that about a month ago. I'm hearing and seeing it happen more and more. And I'm putting, through Jesus Christ, in the Spirit, putting the enemy on notice. We're coming after this community for him. We're coming after this community in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of gentleness, the Spirit of patience, and we're coming after it in the Spirit of weakness. And that's unbeatable. But we need very honest, humble, and above all, Jesus-loving troops to begin to make inroads. I love studying World War II. It took forever to make inroads from the beachhead. It took forever. Many, many battles. And he'll use every one of you. Do not buy the lie of the enemy that you're not qualified. Let me read something to you. God has a way of sidetracking our official channels and raising up his Jephthahs, which we ignore or despise at our peril. Church history is liberally sprinkled with the stories of the Lord's irregulars, who have been used to turn the tide, often in spectacular ways. In fact, the very band of disciples chosen by our Lord would not have impressed most management consultants. Jim Graham quoted the following memorandum at the 1989 Keswick Convention in England. I read, to Jesus, son of Joseph, woodcrafter's shop, Nazareth, from the Jordan Management Consultants, Jerusalem. Subject, staff aptitude evaluation. Thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have been taken. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we've only now run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant, bless him. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capacity. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interests above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it's our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on a manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and innovative. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for using irregulars. I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged today. Bless your people. Remind them of your love. And Lord, by your Spirit, have us learn and grow to return that love to the end of the time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.